Why don't we start with a prayer? Maybe we can stand up for a short prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here today. We thank you for giving us your holy body and precious blood. And we really pray that as we gather together in your name, that you would speak to us and reveal to us your message to each and every single one of us. I thank you for all those who are here today. Thank you for bringing them here. And I just thank you that you are here in our midst and that you're going to be speaking to us. I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, grab a seat. We're going to start off, before I start my little spiel here, by watching a short little video clip here. So, listen up. As you can see, our subject for today is going to be the eBay mentality. If you're just tuning in, for the past couple weeks, we've been talking about different American idols, different things that take place in our society that sometimes lead us into a not good place. What we're going to talk about today is the craze that's sweeping the nation, which is eBay. Now, eBay, in case you don't know what it is, I'll just assume that there's one person here who doesn't know what eBay is, okay? It's a 21st century phenomenon because it's basically the largest yard sale in the history of all mankind, all right? Started off as one guy with a bright idea to sell some stuff who he didn't need and get some other people, and it's turned into, believe it or not, the seventh most visited website in the world, okay? It started off in the early 90s, late 80s, and it was just this and that. But in 1996, which is 10 years ago from today, it had 289,000 items for sale, 10 years ago. Today, it has more than 13 million items for sale and more than 135 million registered users. And I imagine that of that 135 million, that a good number of us are here today, that every one of us can put ourselves in that category. And I'm no different than the rest of you. I have had my own eBay experiences. And the thing about eBay that makes every one of us laugh when we see that video is we all know what it's like to buy something that we probably didn't need, that we may not have even necessarily wanted, but we just want to check out this eBay thing and just thought it was so cool. My claim to fame here is this, which if you come to my office, you'll see this hanging. This is a Michael Jordan hanging wall clock. And this is Michael Jordan, who was on the Washington Wizards. And some sucker had this on eBay for $1 only. and I snagged it. Then I paid $7 in shipping and handling or something like that. That's what eBay is we buy stuff that we don't really need, buy stuff that we don't even necessarily... Before I found it, I wasn't even looking for it. I was just happened to be roaming or something or looking for a picture of Michael Jordan, ended up finding that. I think every one of us knows what it's like to get something like that off of eBay. And just to show you how big eBay has gotten, you will not believe some of the stuff. Okay, that video wasn't joking. Some of the stuff, real live auctions that take place. I'm going to show you a couple things, all right? This is right here. This is a real auction, which in case you can't read it, what this is a family of four who is willing to advertise for you for the entire month of August. This is a family of four who's based in Virginia who will travel the world in the month of August, and they're selling advertising space on their T-shirts. So you, if your company can bid, or if you're a personal whatever, let's see if there's a better picture here. Well, you can buy logo space on their T-shirt. All right? How much do you think something like this goes for? Do you see the thing up there? The current bid is $99, but the buy it now is $1,200. And there's some suckers who are willing to pay this kind of money. This is just one of the many things. If you're bored, go to the advertising category when you get to eBay. There was people selling, there was one guy selling advertising space on a toilet in Baltimore. $50 for a toilet in Baltimore. Another guy was selling, believe it or not, advertising on his wife's pregnant belly. Okay? I'm not joking. This stuff is serious. You think that's bad? The next category, go to the mystery category. There is someone out there who is selling a Walmart receipt. Okay? Now, when I went on Friday to prepare this, the bid was $107.51. And as you can see, it's gone up by $50. $158.05. For what? For a receipt. And I think they have a picture of it coming down here. Maybe not. Maybe not. One more time. There it is. That's literally what it is. It's a receipt. And if you look at throughout the rest of the page, it talks about the mystery receipt. And the only description that it says is, and I'll say, end quote, it came from the famous Walmart bag. What's the famous Walmart bag? You click on that, takes you to a bag, which is being sold for $3,375. And all it says is there's a mystery surprise on the inside. It's nonsense. It's an empty bag. And they're trying to create some kind of surprise or hocus pocus around it so some idiot will go out there and bid on it. And like I said, on Friday night this was $107. Now this receipt is $158. So some idiots are out there buying it. Let me show you the funniest one of all. There is an actual auction titled Real Ghost for Sale. Let me show you a clip. Let me show you something. This is actually taken verbatim. It says, this auction, don't laugh, this is true. I copied and pasted. This auction is for a real ghost who is at our house. He followed us from our old house and will not leave. He creates messes, leaves towels on the floor, and will not pick up after himself. Sounds like many college students that I know. He drops food on the floor, spills drinks, and just walks away from it. The audacity of this ghost. He seems to hang around during the summer months more often when school is out. He is a slob, and we are willing to catch him and send him to anyone who will take him. We would take a picture of him, but we have never seen him. How much is this going for? Well, the problem is, when I clicked on this one, auction is closed, item has been sold. Only God knows how much this thing went for. This is real stuff. The same thing I asked you guys last week, I'm going to ask you again this week, which is, what in the world is wrong with us? People wouldn't be selling this junk unless there was people buying this junk. What in the world has gotten into us in our society, in our times these days, where people are selling ghosts, and people are selling receipts, and people are selling bags, and people are selling pregnant belly advertising space and stuff like that? eBay is just an example of an epidemic that's taking place in our society these days that's very, very dangerous. And it is the desire to acquire. It's that hunger to get more and more stuff. I remember in 1998, I saw something that I'll never, ever forget in my entire life. And actually, you guys know Mina Atwa. Okay, Mina Atwa is a member of our congregation who serves now in Africa. He's serving in an area in Nairobi, which is right next to a place called Kibera, okay, which I had the chance to see in 1998. And this is one of the biggest slums in the whole wide world. It's the second biggest slum in all of Africa. It is a disease-ridden, insect-infested place, the most disgusting place in the whole wide world. An area the size of this stage would be the house of two families. Because all it is just some pieces of wood and cardboard just kind of propped up against each other, and people just live. And then there's like a bath curtain thing that kind of covers the front. This is your house, family of six, seven, however many kids live in that space. The living room is the same as the bathroom, is the same as the dining room, is the same as the playroom. It's all in the same place. And I remember when I went there, it was after, not long after it had rained. And when it rains in this kind of slum place, sorry, the feces and the toilet stuff just floats right by. Okay? You step out in the morning and there it is, and it's floating in your house and your whatever. That's what these people live in all around the year. Now, anytime any one of us, spoiled Americans or wherever, sees anything like this, it's startling. Okay? It's shocking, but everyone comes back and says the same thing. It's almost become like too cliche to even say. Every missionary who goes and sees poverty abroad comes back and says the same thing. The people are so poor, they have nothing, but man, they have a lot of joy. How can people who have so much nothing have so much smile on their face? How can people who live in such poverty be smiling and be happy? It's almost become, like I said, something that you, here come the missionaries, are going to say the same thing. People were poor and they were happy, so I have a bunch of stuff, I should be happy. But you know what? Even though we've heard it 1,000 times, that doesn't make it untrue. And the fact that they have nothing and are so happy, and we have so much and are unhappy, says a lot more about us than it says about them. I don't think this is anything, this is a revelation about who they are or what they are. This is a revelation about what we are and what happens in our society. And what this reveals to me, what this exposes, is some godless assumptions or godless, like, theories that our society teaches and unfortunately has become ingrained inside a lot of us. These godless assumptions are at the root of the eBay mentality, and it's at the root of a lot of the problems in our world. It's at the root of what causes me to spend a lot of money and drive myself into debt. It's at the root of what drives me to spend a lot of money and drive myself into debt over stuff that I don't even really want. It's what drives me to go to spend more and more on my credit card knowing that I can't pay for it to acquire something that I really don't even need or keep up with the Joneses or whatever it is. And unfortunately, like I said, it's stuff that's ingrained us Christians as well. I'm going to talk about two assumptions or two myths that the world teaches us. The first one, which is at the root of this eBay mentality, is that having more things will make me happier. Let's be honest. Deep inside, every one of us believes this to some extent. That if I just had, then I'd be happier. Or you see a new gadget or a new gadget, and you say, oh, that's what's going to make me happy, and that's what's going to make my day, that's what's going to add to my life in some way. I saw an ad one time for a set of outlet malls, and it said, you can have it all, just don't pay retail. And if we're honest with ourselves, when advertisers are selling us that stuff, that junk that we see up there, and the stuff that's in the malls and stuff like that, they're not selling a product. What they're trying to sell is happiness. Happiness in a bottle. Happiness in a perfume. Happiness in a dress or in a whatever. They're trying to sell a lifestyle. That, look, your life is this way, but if you would drive in this car, boom, all those pretty girls would want to be next to you, just like in the commercial. That you may be somewhat unathletic, but you wear these shoes, boom, you can dunk a basketball like Michael Jordan or Kobe Bryant or whoever it is that it may be. The truth is that's what they're trying to sell you, that stuff can make you happy. Can stuff make you happy? Well, I was about to say no, but then I thought about it. And you know what? Stuff can make you happy. I think about whenever I get a gift, I do get happy. Let's say you were to get me big thing of chocolate ice cream right now. That would make me happy. Or when I'm thirsty and you give me a Gatorade, ice cold. Or if you, or not even food and stuff like that, if you give me a new hat or a new Galabella or a new Michael Jordan, this and that, it would make me happy. But the problem is that it does provide happiness, but it's not a lasting happiness. It's a temporary happiness. Stuff will make you happy. Stuff will put a smile on your face, but it's not a lasting smile. As soon as the ice cream is gone, the smile goes away. As soon as the Gatorade is consumed, the smile goes away. As soon as the shoes get wet or get worn out or get something like that, the smile goes away. So after a while, the thrill is gone. You know this to be true. You got a present last year for Christmas or your birthday or whatever. Were you happy when you got it? Were you thrilled when you got it? Sure, you opened it, excited, this, that, new toy, play. And then now, you probably don't even remember what it was. Probably don't remember what you got. And if you do remember, you certainly aren't as excited as you used to be. This is nothing new. The Bible teaches us this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? You understand what that says? When goods increase, they increase who eat them. When you get more money, so all of a sudden the increase in the people who want more of your money, or increase in the number of things that you need to buy. And when you have more stuff, all of a sudden you need more stuff to consume. One author, who's a rich man, put it in another way. He said it very nicely. He said, having enough is nowhere near as much fun as I thought it was going to be when I didn't have any. And I think if we're honest, a lot of us can relate to that. How many of us used to dream of the day when we'd make as much money as we make today? How many of us used to, I can't wait for the day when I get to where exactly I am right now? And let me ask you, is it enough? Is it satisfying? Are you have everything that you want filled and you have no more hungers or wants or anything like that? I don't think so. Look at another quote right here from this guy named Dr. Herbert Schlossberg. And this guy is an author. That's all I have. Anyway, it says, all true needs such as food, drink, and companionship are satiable. Illegitimate wants, such as pride, envy, greed, are insatiable. By their nature, they cannot be satisfied. In that sense, materialism is the opiate of the people. Enough is never enough. This is something that isn't new to us. That stuff isn't going to fill me and satisfy all my desires. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the next step. And I'm going to say that not only will stuff not give you true happiness, but there's reason to believe that more stuff will actually lead to your unhappiness. And having more will make you more unhappy. Someone sent me an article this past week because he was going to talk about this subject, about a study done by a London economics firm called the Happy Planet Index. Okay? The Happy Planet Index, they did a study and they wanted to see the relationship, if there's a direct correlation between one's happiness and one's level of consumption. So what they did is they did a survey of different countries. All right, and they asked the people, rate your happiness, because that's a subjective thing. They asked the people, how happy are you on a scale of 1 to 10, or however it is that they judged it, and they did all these different things. And then they also saw how much those people have in terms of stuff, material things. And the easiest way to see what a country has in consumption is the GDP, gross domestic product. All right, that's a traditional measure of economic success in a country. So what they wanted to see is, what they assumed is that the countries with the highest GDP would have the highest happiness rating. Right? Uh-uh. If you don't believe me, go ask the people from a tiny South Pacific island nation called Vanuatu. V-A-N-U-A-T-U. Because they are the number one people in the Happy Planet Index in terms of happiness. These people were rated the number one in terms of level of satisfaction with their life. If you go to this little country, don't expect to find big cars. Don't expect to find big buildings and lots of new shoes and all kinds of eBay kinds of products. Because this country is made up mainly of farming, or farmers and agriculture. And out of the 233 countries that were in this study, they were ranked 207 in terms of gross domestic product. Number one in happiness, 207 in terms of consumption. How about the higher end GDP countries? Where do you think they ranked? We'll leave the United States till a little bit. Germany ranked 81 in terms of happiness. Japan, 95, about the midway point. United States of America, 150. And you know United States GDP was up there near the top of them if it wasn't at the top. Money doesn't buy happiness. This is what a simple fact. You don't need statistics to see this. I see it with my own two eyes. I see families living modestly, living humbly, and happy and everything. And then all of a sudden, I see the big promotion. And I see the big jackpot is hit. And then all of a sudden, they buy a big house. And they buy big cars. And they start living the fancy life. And I'm telling you, I promise you, they hate their life. And there's two examples I'm thinking of that I could name their names, name all their situations. And you probably could think of examples in your life too. Of people who made it big and all of a sudden lost the family. Kids went crazy, everyone hates everyone, and their life was miserable. It wasn't like that till they had the new fancy schmancy stuff. Look, what I'm telling you is having more will not make you happy. Or another way of saying it, okay, as we were taught a few years ago by a musician, is that mo' money leads to mo' problems. Okay? So that's the first myth that we will throw out the window. Having stuff doesn't make me happy, and it could lead to more unhappiness. Now the second myth, is that having more will make me more secure. We all want to believe this one, right? That, you know, times are tough these days and the economy's up and down and stock market, this and that. So in order to be secure, to sleep easy at night, I got to build up the nest egg. I got to make sure the bank account is padded so I can rest easier at night. You guys remember Donald Trump, right? You guys all know Donald Trump. Donald Trump was someone who, when I was a kid, was famous. Then he kind of fell off the face of the earth for a little bit, and then he became famous again recently over the past few years or whatever. What happened in the interim there where he became unfamous? He was rich, then all of a sudden, I guess it was like the early 90s, late 80s, I don't really remember, he lost millions. Millions upon millions upon millions. Like more millions he lost than we could even put together to kind of come up with a down payment on the millions that he lost in one snap of his fingers. I take great comfort, I know this sounds weird, in knowing that I will never lose that kind of money, okay? Because I'm probably never going to have that kind of money. But the stress, okay, of knowing that yesterday I had this many millions and today I lost it all, I don't know, man, that would make me go crazy. That would make me pull my hair out. I'm happy to know that I'm never going to have to go through that, and most of you are never going to have to go through that either. Another example is a guy named Howard Hughes, who was a rich man who got richer and richer and richer. But it was the typical tale. It was Scrooge McDuck, okay? Because he had so much money, he was so insecure and so scared about anyone getting near his money that he pushed people further and further away, and he died a rich man, but a miserable, old, grumpy, lonely man. And at the end of his life, he realized that the stuff that he was chasing didn't give him the goal that he wanted to attain in the end. So I don't buy this myth, all right? This myth is garbage. The more you have, it doesn't make you more secure. The more you have, the more you have to lose. The more you have, it's like if you have two cars. If I have a Hyundai and you got a Mercedes, who's going to have to spend more on insurance? If I have a big house, or you have a big house and I have a little house, who's going to have to spend more to clean it and to maintain it and to insure it and to do all this kind of stuff? The more you have to spend on it to maintain it. The more you have, the more you have to lose. So the truth of the matter is that true security can only be found in things that can't be taken away. All right? If you really want to be secure and have real security, you got to find stuff that can't be removed from you, that you can't lose when the stock market goes down, that you can't lose to thieves and robbers. That's what our Lord taught us, the same thing. Also, we have verse of Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12. Listen to this one. The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Why will the abundance of the rich not permit him to sleep? Oh, he's scared someone's going to steal him. Oh, he's scared someone's going to rob his stuff. So the rich guy never sleeps in peace, is what King Solomon teaches us in the Book of Wisdom here. And it's the same thing. If your security is in something that's temporary, then security will be temporary. If your security is in something that won't last, then your security won't last. Look at the next verse, Job chapter 31, verse 24 to 28. Job says, if I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. Now, Job is a guy who knew what it meant to lose a lot in a very little short period of time. He had a lot of stuff, and before he could blink his eyes, it was all gone just like that. So he knows what he's talking about right here. And what he says is when I trust in gold or fine gold, and that's my confidence, that's my rejoicing because my wealth is great, or because my hand gained so much, this is an iniquity deserving of judgment. Why? Because I've denied the God who is above. He's saying this is idolatry. That's exactly what we're talking about here, is that if this eBay mentality, if you're buying into these myths, okay, then you are falling, you are in a dangerous position because that's idolatry. Idolatry back then was trusting in stones and bricks and the sun and the moon and rivers, trusting in those things to protect me, trusting in those things to keep me secure, to make sure my family doesn't get eaten by wolves. 21st century idolatry is much more sophisticated. We don't trust in wood and carved things and stones. We trust in 401k. We trust in bank accounts. We trust in my resume. We trust in stuff, in my accomplishments, in our employer, or in our portfolio, or in our security systems, or anything like that. All these things that I mentioned are not bad. I have a 401k. I'm not telling you it's bad to have 401k. But I'm saying to the degree that you put your trust in it is the degree to which you are falling into idolatry. You understand what I'm saying? It's not bad to have these things, but what is bad is to trust in them and to make them my idols and things that I trust in. So you need to ask yourself, what are you trusting in for tomorrow? What are you trusting in to provide to pay the bills? What are you trusting in to protect your family? Things made with hands? Things made by people? Whether it's stones or things than that? Or whether it's bank accounts or something? Or you trust in God's stuff? Every one of us has our blanket. Every one of us has something that we can't leave. My question to you is, what's that idol for you? What we need to do is we need to rethink this eBay attitude, all right? Because not only will it not make me happy, as we already saw, not only will it not satisfy me, but more importantly, as we saw from that verse from Job, it is idolatry and it is denying the one true God. So we need to change our ways here. How? Let me tell you three simple things that we need to do. First thing, as you can imagine, it starts with repentance. If you have been trusting in something other than God, you need to start with a change of heart, a change of attitude. It doesn't start by going and doing something and not saying, go sell all your stuff. Because even if you do that, but you didn't change your attitude about God and your attitude about the stuff, then it's all worthless. I was talking to someone just the other day, yesterday, and we were discussing something, and between the two of us we came to something nice. How you approach God is the most important thing that you could ever learn in life, to approach God with the right attitude. Imagine, a lot of us approach God, like I said, if we're trusting in my money, I got big house, big car, big 401k, big all this and that. So what I do is I take this stuff and I just say, you know, God, bless my stuff. Bless my stuff. Bless my stuff. So I have my stuff, and then I do what Embabulus always says, and then I baptize it. Okay? I have my bank account, then I baptize my bank account, make it spiritual. God, bless my bank account so that I can give you even more money. Bless me and give me promotion so that I can glorify you and work in this and that. That's nice, but what we're doing is we're taking my goals, my dreams, and just baptizing them, giving them a spiritual ribbon around them or something like that. What we need to do is change the way we think. Change our attitude. Our attitude has to be, imagine this. It works with anything, but since we're talking about money. You have a house, okay? And if you don't make the payments are not monthly. The payment of this house is daily. Every day you need to pay for this house. You need to pay your installment. And you have $0. If you don't pay, by 8 o'clock in the morning, you will be thrown out on the street and beaten silly, okay? Beaten just on top of it for good measure, okay? You'll be thrown out of your house every day at 8 o'clock in the morning unless you provide the money. And you got no money. But if you come to me every day, I have a little coupon here that says paid in full. Paid in full. Every day you come to me, I give you the coupon, you take it back. The mean mortgage guy comes and you say paid in full. He says, okay, but I'm coming back for you tomorrow because this says expires today. That attitude that you would approach me with every morning, I don't think anyone would oversleep that morning. I don't think anyone would oversleep. They'd be thrown out of their house if they overslept. That's the attitude we need to go to God with. Because even if I have a house, even if I have a job, even if I have this and that, the Lord can give and the Lord can take away. That's the attitude we need to approach God with. Not just for our job and our money and our this and that, but for our very sustenance. Okay? So ask yourself, how am I approaching God? Do I approach God with this needy attitude of, God, I need you, and I can't live without you, and your word is sweeter to me than honey to my mouth, and I can't walk outside. Some of us can't walk outside without a cup of coffee, can't walk outside without brushing our teeth, but certainly we can walk outside without getting that coupon from God. Well, if that's the attitude that you're walking around with, you need to start with a change of attitude, and that is repentance. Hosea chapter 2, chapter 14, verse 2 to 3, tells you how to repent. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our God. That's what we need to do. I love what it says. It says, take words with you. Don't just give me one of these, okay, I repented. Yes, and I had... No! If you repent, stand before God, open your mouth, and use words. Tell him that you repent. Say to him, it says it twice, it says, take words, it says, say to him, take away our iniquity. Take us back to you. Assyria shall not save us. What's Assyria? Assyria was who they may have been trusting in, the gods of Assyria or the strong nations. They're not going to save us. Wall Street ain't going to save me. My job ain't going to save me. My health, my whatever, ain't going to hold up. We will not ride on horses, nor say any more to the work of our hands. You are our God. We are a country, and Abu Nishroy said it today in the sermon. Said it very, very nice. I have a right to buy what I want and spend how I want. Why? Because I work hard for it. Okay? I work hard with these hands. Who gave you those hands? Who can cut those hands off in a blink of an eye if you wanted to cut them off? Who can take away your brain and give you mashed potatoes in there instead if you wanted to? Yes, you work hard, but only because God gives you the ability to work hard. And I got news for you. I know lots of people who work harder than you and have much less money than you. I know lots of people who work really, really hard, two jobs a day, busting themselves day and night because they were born into a family where the mom doesn't want to have anything to do with them and the dad doesn't want to give them any money. So they had to work from high school and they didn't get to go to college on two parents paying the tuition like them. So they work just as hard. So do they have the same rights as you have? What I'm saying is it's not about I work hard with my hands, I have all this stuff. You have only what God has given you to do. You need to start with repentance. When you do that, verse 4, how does God respond? I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. If this materialism or this eBay mentality has taken a grip of you, you need to repent. because it's only going to get worse. And this is one of the biggest idols of our day and our time. And I got news for you. Just the fact that you give to charity or you give to church doesn't mean that you've solved this problem. Someone told me a story, a guy who lived in Kenya. He's a nice guy, church-going guy, and he decided one day to clean out his closet. He had too much junk around. He had new clothes or whatever. He needed to clean out his closet. Took out the old stuff, the shirts, the shorts, the flip-flops, the hats, the whatever, and decided, you know what? Do a good deed. Give it to the mission. He gave it to the mission. The mission distributed among some of the Kenyans. A couple weeks later, he's at a Bible study in a church, and he sees, lo and behold, his old clothes. And one guy, one of the Kenyans, who's just a street boy or whatever, wearing his hat, wearing his shirt, wearing his shorts, and walking around so proudly and showing off his new clothes. All of a sudden, this man felt very, very ashamed. Because even when he was giving, he was only giving not to be nice, not to be charitable, just to clean out his closet. And his generosity was motivated by materialism. He had new clothes coming in, had to make space, so he gave out the old. What I'm saying is, it's not just an outside thing. All right? You may not ever bought a thing off of eBay. I find it hard to believe, but maybe you're one of the few people in the world who's never bought something off of eBay. That doesn't mean you don't have the eBay mentality. That doesn't mean you're not trusting in stuff. This needs to go much deeper than all that kind of stuff. If we're trusting in my job, in my bank account, in my skills, and then God is number four, then you got some problems right here. So that's the first thing, is repent. Second thing you need to do is learn to be content. And this matched exactly what Abuna Bishoy was talking about in his sermon about living simply. But I'm going to go more than just living simply, but live simply and be content living simply. Don't just live simply and be a bitter person about it. Be content and learn how to do that. It's like I said, the goal in life is not to get stuff. The goal in life is not to acquire more and more stuff. That's, again, sometimes, I told you before about how sometimes we baptize our dreams and stuff like that. What's even worse is when we think that God exists to bless me in work. Abuna, please pray for me and pray for me. Why? Because my house is on the market and the bids are all very low, so pray that God gives me a higher bid on the house. Pray that I don't have to sell it for 10% below market value. Pray that, and I'm fasting for this. Sure, pray for the house. Everyone pray for 11409 Sunflower Lane or whatever it is. They're going to pray that the house gets more money. I don't know. Pray that I get this job and this promotion, this and that. Is that why God's here? To just give you promotions? And I was good and I was pure all week, so God should give me this promotion. That's not how it goes. That's not our theology. So that's what St. Paul addressed. This is actually the Pauline epistle for today. Look what it says. It's talking about bad people who are men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And he gives this long explanation of how bad these people are. Why? Because they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That's exactly what I'm talking about. That I'm godly, therefore give me. I fasted, I went to church, I should expect a promotion at work. What do you do with such a person? From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you catch that? Not godliness leads to gain, godliness is the gain, if there's contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We need to learn how to be content and realize that if you have food and clothing, is what that said, you should be content with that. Is it a sin to have more than that? No, but it is a sin to not be content with just that. See what I'm saying? Bottom line is, for your own benefit, you need to learn how to be content. Even if you don't care about the God aspect of things, you don't care about pleasing God, you want to be an idolater, that's fine. You still can never satisfy the contentedness. Because as soon as you get 3,000 SX, comes out a 4,000 SX. As soon as you get the 2-gigabyte hard drive, they come out with a 200-gigabyte hard drive. As soon as you get something, there's always something else. Okay, so you'll never ever learn to be satisfied. That's why a wise man once said, there's two ways to have enough in life. To get more or to want less. There's two ways to have enough. Get more or want less. And I think we need to go for that second approach, to want less. So you need to ask yourself, am I content or not content? Is there anything which I own, which if I said, you know what, today God needs you to consecrate this for the church, for the mission. This item is no longer yours. Is there anything that you own that this would just kill you? It would just kill you if you lost it, or if it got stolen, or if it got broken, or something like that. If that's the case, you don't own it, man. It owns you. You need to learn how to be content. And then the third step is we need to practice the virtue of giving. Anyone who knows football knows the best defense is good offense. And the same thing here. The best way to make sure I don't become too greedy and I don't love money too much is make sure that I'm not holding on to it too tight, is give some away. And I'm not even just talking about money right now. I'm talking about giving it everything in life, but money's like the big one that kind of sticks out in our mind. The only way to make sure that I don't become greedy and love money too much is to make sure I don't even have a chance. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 and 9. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. St. Paul is saying that just like if you don't pray, you're in trouble. Just like if you don't have faith, you're in trouble. Just like if you don't trust God to answer prayers, if you don't fast, if you don't, all these things, you're in trouble. If you're not abounding in this grace, you're in trouble as well. You're in danger of idolatry. And again, it's not just money. All right, has to be with everything, because this is not a commandment. He's saying, I'm testing the sincerity of your love. I'm trying to see how much you love God. I'm not telling you, you have to give $100 or God will smitest thou. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, if you love God, and if you really love him, you should be willing to give of your money, of your time. If God gives you health, then you give your health. If God gives you a vacation, you give him time on your vacation. Whatever God has given you, you want to give back, not out of commandment, out of love. If I get a bag of chocolates and I go home today, because I love my wife and I love my son, I share with them. Okay? As long as there's more than two in the bag, I would share with them. 1.5, let's say. Okay? As long as there's some in the bag, I would share with them. Not because I have to, here, take it, you know. Because I love them, I love chocolate, they love chocolate, everyone loves chocolate, we might as well enjoy it together. And it's the same thing with God. He's asking, how much do you love me? God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want someone who says, okay, God, I collected $106.54, let me take out the calculator and see to the penny how much I have to give you. That's not love. Keep your money if that's the way you give it. Hold on to it. No one wants it. He's asking right now is, how much do you love me? If you love me, give. Because that's the true sign of their sincere love. So you're going to say giving up your time, giving up your money. Everyone's got 10,000 excuses. I'm sure you have excuses. Oh, no, but Abuna Anthony, how am I going to make my car payment? And God wants me to drive around. Drive to church. I'm going to drive to church. I can't give. I need a new Bible. I'm saving up for a new Bible. So I can't give that. or my time, and I only have so much time off, and I can't, and busy, and work. Excuses, no problem. You remember 3 weeks ago, we studied about how the Israelites worshiped that stupid cow made of gold, and we said, these people are idiots. Who worships a cow that was made of gold? At least a real cow. They just created a cow, and they started to worship it. So this is the God who saved you. Look at them and say, this is so stupid. But you remember, when we looked at how they got there, they got there by making small excuses. By starting off, remember like we said, by saying, where'd Moses go? We don't know how. Moses is probably not even around here anymore. And they started by saying little things like, well, you know, God wants us to leave the desert, and God's up there, so God wants to be with us, so we'll help God out. We'll make a cow, and the cow can be God's representative. And we'll make feasts to the cow, and we'll worship the cow just like we worship God. They made all these little excuses, and they convinced themselves, they rationalize it, and in the end, we look at them from a distance, we say, idiots. What in the world are they thinking? And I'm telling you, I don't want you to get to the end of your life, to look back on your life and say, what in the world was I thinking? What in the world was I doing? I rationalized my greediness in so many ways. I made all these different excuses as to why I can't give, why I can't go on a mission trip, why I can't give up a Saturday afternoon to go serve homeless people some sandwiches. I made up all these different excuses, and in the end, it was just me being a greedy fool. Giving is the antidote to that. You must make giving a regular practice, financially, but as well as, like Abuna told us, I'm not just talking about write your check to church every month, put it in the thing, and that's it. That's the minimum. That's what keeps the air conditioning on in a place like this to make it nice and cool for us on a day like today. That's what keeps the air conditioning going. That's what keeps the light. Some people are saying, I ain't going to pay next month now. That's what keeps the church. That's not giving, okay? That's the bare minimum. But it's also about giving your time, going on service trips, going on service activities. If you can't give 2 weeks, you can give a Saturday afternoon. You can give time and all that kind of stuff. It's about reminding yourself that everything that I have is only because God gave it to me. That He's the creator of everything. He's the maker of everything that I own. And giving is my reminder of that. Giving reminds me to worship the creator and not just the gifts of the creator. Because that's what the Israelites did. God gave them the gold, God gave them the riches, and they worshiped those riches. And I hope that the same thing doesn't happen to us. Recently, I was watching a movie, and some of you were there with us, and we saw a piece of it together, about Mother Teresa. You know, a movie came out about Mother Teresa recently, and apparently it's famous, it's in Blockbuster and stuff like that. It's one of the best movies I've ever seen in my life. And I ain't a sappy guy by any means. But I'm telling you, the people who saw the movie with me didn't tell, because I don't do that stuff in public. But after I got home that night, the movie made me cry, okay? And I wept like a little baby. Because what that movie made me realize is that someone who's so small and so frail and has 10,000 excuses more than me could give her life in such a way that she led a real life of significance. She could have come up with millions of excuses why not to give. She didn't do that. And that's a real life that makes a difference. We got to remind ourselves of the Mother Teresa principle. And the Mother Teresa principle is, there's more to life than meets the eye. There's more to life than just the physical stuff that you see. There's more to life than just the money and the riches and the stuff like that. There's a whole unseen world, a whole spiritual realm of significance and of value. And my question to you is, which world are you living in? Which world are you living in? You living in the physical, where the biggest thing and the most significant thing is buildings and dollar bills and bank accounts, and that's your gods, and that's your president, and that's your CEO, and that's what you worship? Or you live in the other realm? Our Lord Jesus Christ warned us of this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Take heed. Please take heed and beware of covetousness, which is like greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Those words that our Lord Jesus Christ said 2,000 years ago have never been more needed than they are today, because it is so easy to get sucked into our little bubble. This little bubble that we live in. Those of you who were here this past Friday night, Okay, we had this presentation by the Mission Life Center about all the different places in this world that are going through hard, not even all the places, just about three places in this world. Talk to us about the HIV crisis in Africa, talk to us about what's going on in Sudan, about the genocide, and talk to us about, in my opinion, the one that touched me the most was that in Uganda, about the kids and about how they're taking the kids and making them into a vigilante. Stealing the kids, and if the kids have to fight on the rebel side, if not, they kill the kids right there. A lot of people were saying, I never realized the great need that's out there. You know what? I didn't say that. I did not say that, because I knew the great need that's out there, because I've been to Africa. I was one of the people that met when Emma Boulos last week met with that guy from Bono's group about data. I was there when he was giving us the numbers. I know what they do. I read his website. I spoke with the guy. I know the need. But what this showed me, this presentation, especially when I added the Mother Teresa video on top of it, showed me about how worthless my life is, about how insignificant my life is like this, about how if I spend all my time making money, forget about making money. I spend my entire life here to make sure that you all read your Egbeya and read your Bible. And that's what I spend my entire life doing. I did nothing. Because there's so much more out there. And there's people who are giving their lives, giving their checkbooks, giving their futures for something much greater than all this. My question is, what are you living? Which world are you living in? The bubble world, where the worst disaster is a flat tire for you? A natural catastrophe is the coffee's cold when you get to work in the morning? That's your little bubble? Or you live in the real world that says that the stuff that we see here, 99.9% of the world doesn't see this stuff. 99% of the world has to fight to eat, has to fight to wake up in the morning, has to fight to live. Which world are you going to invest your life in? Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, John chapter 17, verse 3. You want to know what real life is? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I am scared that many of us don't know what life really is, because we're living for a temporary life, living for a materialistic life, and that isn't a real life. That's a shallow life, and a life that ain't going to last. Ask yourself this question as we wrap up here. What are you doing in your life that A, doesn't directly benefit you in any way, and B, will last past your existence? What are you doing in life that doesn't have benefit you in any way and will last past your funeral? And it scares me to think that the answer to my questions could be nothing. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen either to you either. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we are gathered in your presence right now, we really appreciate this message that you gave us today. It's kind of a harsh message for some of us. It's kind of a judging message, because it shows us, even though we try to act like we're spiritual and try to act like we're giving and try to act like we're living for others, the root of it all, dear Lord, the bottom line is most of the time we're really living for ourselves. Lord, we don't want to live and get to the end of our life and realize that our life was wasted. Realize that we wasted chasing stupid things that we couldn't even catch anyway. Even worse, dear Lord, I don't want to get to the judgment day and be like that rich man, Abraham. I don't want to be like that look, or the rich man who looked back and saw that Lazarus was there and he never even helped him. I don't want to be to get to the end, dear Lord, and realize that everything in my life was wasted. So I pray, dear Lord, that you can give me a changed heart today. You can change who I'm worshiping in life. That you can change the way I view the world and the people around me. No longer see everything as a burden to me and an inconvenience to me and something that's not on my plans and my schedule, but see every single person, every opportunity as a chance that I may know you better, because I know that if I go and spend time with the least of your brethren, that that's where you'll be. And so much time we spend doing our own foolish things and asking you to come and bless them. Instead, dear Lord, let each one of us leave here today, not asking you to bless what we're doing, but asking that we can go to the places that you're already blessing, that our life can be something greater than ourselves. I thank you, dear Lord, that you give us this message today, not when it's too late. It's not too late for any of us, that every one of us has a chance we can go out and do something about it. I thank you that you gave us this message, and I just pray that we can act on it and not be just hearers of your word, but real doers of your word. I pray and ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and the prayers of St. Mark, and all of your saints. Amen.